a place called Nazareth. An angel came to a special girl and said, hey Mary, get this. You're gonna have a baby boy and you're gonna name him Jesus. He's gonna be the savior of the world. Pretty neat, huh?
Pretty neat, huh? Pretty neat.
And she was all like,
oh, that just blew my mind. Can you tell it to me one more time? Count me in. Yeah, that sounds amazing. Hey, did you just say the Son of God is on his way? And he's coming as a little baby.
Yeah, we have been going through some of the things of the Christmas story the last few weeks. We talked 2 weeks ago about how God had come, right? And we talked last week about how our Savior had come. And I think it's so important for us as we go into this Christmas season. I know that holidays can be loaded times. I mean, I fully understand that as people walk into these things, sometimes there's baggage. Jesus can fill your heart with hope. Whatever the struggle is, whatever the pain is, whatever the hurt is, Jesus can fill you with hope. And for those of you who just get to enter into this holiday and just enjoy it because you don't have any of that baggage, you don't have any of that struggle, guess what? Jesus gets to give you hope. That's why he came. He didn't just come to this earth so that he could be made known. He didn't just come to this earth so he could be famous, right? He didn't come on into this earth so that people would sing songs about him one day. He came to this earth to give us hope. And we talked about it, about how miraculous it is that God stepped onto this earth. You know, again, I think one of the dangers sometimes in church is we get a little too used to the stories, you know, and when I say stories, I don't mean like the Easter Bunny. I mean like stories, like things that actually happened, but we get a little too used to them. And so we talk about God coming to earth and we're like, yeah, God came to earth. I'm also a little hungry and probably going to eat at Culver's after church. And we talk about him with the same level of excitement and the same level of wonder, right? I'm not actually saying I'm going to go eat at Culver's. I mean, if you want to join us somewhere, you can. But it is what it is. They'd love it if we all showed up at one time. But we sometimes lose the wonder in the midst of familiarity, right? We talked about last week about how Jesus comes and angels are visiting people. We talk about how Mary was just a kid and this angel comes and says, you're going to have pregnant, or you're going to be pregnant even though you're a virgin. You're going to be the mother to the Son of God, and how crazy that would be, right? We talked about that again, and I just want to point out, Mary was probably 13 to 16. She was not married, you know, and an angel comes and says, you're going to get pregnant. And it doesn't go to anyone else right away. Right? I mean, and just the thought of having to go to your parents and try to explain to them, I'm 13, I'm 16, you know, I'm somewhere in that zone. I'm not married. I'm pregnant. But you don't need to worry about it. It's Jesus. It's God's baby. Right? I didn't break any laws. Like, try and explain that. Try and have that conversation with your parents. Right? And then Joseph, we talked about that part of the story last week, about how our Savior had come and the angel visits him. And just this story is miraculous, but we get so used to it sometimes that we cease to have the wonder as we tell the story of hope that we need to have. And it's so important for us to capture that. And today I want to talk about how, yes, our God has come. Yes, our Savior has come. And today I want to talk about how our King has come. I want you to turn to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah lived and wrote the prophecies that God gave him roughly 800 years before Jesus took a breath in a manger as a child, as God in the form of man. It was roughly 800 years time span in between there, all right? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And Micah says this, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago. We're all responsible for our interpretation of Scripture. We're all responsible for seeing Jesus when he's presented to us. I'm not trying to like say that they had nothing to do with it, but you can see when you read things like that why they might have been looking for a king, like an earthly king, right? A ruler will come. He will reign, right? Most of us would think king, right? Like that's what we would think. That seems a little natural as we look at these things. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, again, it's just one will come forth and he will be the ruler in Israel. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, that's a little before Micah. He's one of the major prophets, so it's a little before that. Isaiah chapter 9, this is again roughly 600 years before Jesus took his first breath in a manger in Bethlehem. So we've got a prophecy about 800 years. Now we're going to go about 200 years into the future, and we're going to talk about 600 years before he's born. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Once again, you could read that and see why they were maybe looking for a government-style king to come, right? You can read that and see how they got there. But there's this relationship that I think is sometimes lost as we talk about our relationship with Jesus. I am all about the God of grace and mercy, the friend of God. I fully believe that those things are so important, but we also have to realize that God is our king, right? He's our friend. He's described that way in Scripture. He's our Savior. The Bible talks about when we stand before him one day, we will do so, right? With our head up, we will stand in his presence. Like, I'm not saying that God is somebody that we need to be afraid of, but a king is also somebody that you need to hold in respect. And a king, when a king says something, what the king says goes. Right? And there's something that's been happening in our culture a little bit recently, and not just recently. I mean, people have done this for as long as there's been rules. But right, like some people, we take the parts of the Bible that we like, and we're like, yeah, I'm going to take that part. I like that. I like what that says. I'll live by that. But then there are parts in there where we struggle with a little bit more. We're like, that part's not for me. It's fine. I'll just live the parts I like and not the parts I don't. And we forget that when the king speaks, the king's word is what we need to follow. Right? How many of you, there's some things in the Bible that make you cringe a little bit. If there aren't, you probably haven't read it much. There's some things in the Bible that are like, I don't like that story as much. It's all true. It's all God. There are great answers. We need to study. We need to understand. We need to dive into the Word. We don't get to pick and choose, right? What the king says goes. And so it's so important for us as we spend time in this time. Again, Jesus didn't come to be a dictator. And I think that's some of our issue with things. Sometimes when we think of kings and kingdoms, we think of this dictator who wants to just control every aspect of our lives and he's ruthless and he's gonna, like, that's not the kind of king Jesus is. But he is a king. And he didn't come to put you in bondage. He came as a savior to set us free. That's the kind of king that Jesus is. He came to give us hope, and it's so important for us to hang on to that. But I want you to see that the king was prophesied. The king was even given names. We were told where he was going to be born 600 and 800 years before he came, right? I can't remember what the odds are. I looked it up one time. The odds, like even if you take born of a virgin out of the odds, right? Because that's like, that happened one time in all of humanity, right? Like that's it. Like, so we get it. That's very unique. But if you just take the fact that Jesus, according to some of the prophecies, if you just take the fact that Jesus would be born of a carpenter from Nazareth and yet be born in Bethlehem, if you just take just those three things, born to a carpenter from Nazareth in Bethlehem, the odds of that happening at this time are absolutely astronomical because people didn't travel, except the Jews traveled to Jerusalem, right? When they got up and they packed up their stuff, they went to Jerusalem for the feasts. That was how they traveled. The odds of a carpenter from Nazareth getting making his way to Bethlehem with his pregnant wife, and if you've never looked it up, it's between, the routes are between 70 and 90 miles, okay? In the Middle East, 70 to 90 miles with a very pregnant wife, the odds of that happening are just minuscule. And yet, 800 years before it ever happened, we were told where, right? And so there's this story in Matthew chapter 2, and that's where I want to pick it up. Matthew chapter 2, we get this, and sometimes we just read through this stuff and we don't really take it in. We've talked about this before, and we'll continue to talk about it, but Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, this is where we ended last week. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. Again, that is so important because that's exactly where the scripture said he would be born. During the reign of King Herod. That's Herod the Great, for those of you history buffs, okay? If you don't know, if you want to look him up, you'll see he was a crazy, crazy man who killed lots of people. But Herod was king in this area at this point in time. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." They came looking for a king because they were looking for a king. It's not complicated. And when you're looking for a king, where do you go to find the king? The king's house. Not trying to trick you this morning. These people are from the east, okay? I truly, when you look at it, If you study history and you study scripture, there was a Babylonian, the Babylonians and the Assyrians came and they conquered Jerusalem. They conquered both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, right? They conquer them, they take them, they go into the temple and they take scriptures. And I truly believe that these people were from the Babylonian, Assyrian area of the world. And they had access to these Jewish scriptures and they were studying them because that's what those people did. And so they study these scriptures that were written about the time that they had been captive and in that spot, right? And they're studying the scriptures and they see this star and they put it all together. Nothing in this story gives us any sort of indication that they were actually followers of Yahweh, the God of the Jews. We're told that some people translate it magicians, some people translate it wise men, you know, as we look at the different words in these things. These were just men who studied all of these texts, and they saw a star rise, and they thought, hey, we know what that means, right? And they follow this star, and they're looking for the king of the Jews. And so where do they go? They go to the king's palace of the Jews, looking for the king. Right? That's what we just read. They're looking for a king. And it's hilarious that we miss this sometimes. Verse 3, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this. Why? Because he's the king. And his adult children are not. But if you study scripture, his adult children really wanted to be king. Right? They really wanted to take out dad and kill and become the king. Kill him, become the king. You study that family, you read Herod Agrippa, Herod the Great, all of his, they killed each other. They stole each other's wives. Like, this is a messed up family. Like, when Sherry gets up here and talks about being thankful for your family, be thankful you weren't in Herod's family. Right? Like, this is messed up. But Herod, these people come following scriptures of the people that Herod is ruling, and they say, there's a star that rose, and we know there's a new king. And Herod's like, no, there's not. I'm king. He's deeply disturbed. And what's incredible at this is if you keep reading, right? As was everyone in Jerusalem. So word gets out, right? Word gets out that these people from the east have figured out some of the prophecies and they're supposed to be a new king. And people get nervous. Because let me tell you what happens when Herod's power is threatened. Jews die. That's what happened. Study scripture, right? Study, even if you don't study scripture, study history, and you'll see that when Herod feels threatened, Jews die. So when somebody is looking for a new king, Herod is disturbed as well as the city because they don't want to die. Verse 4, he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote, and we just read this, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come for you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Jesus was coming. As a matter of fact, Jesus had come. People are nervous because already, right, even though he's been born in Bethlehem, they were fully expecting him to be a king. And now they've got to figure out why is he in Bethlehem. Verse 9, I'm skipping over a couple verses. Herod tells him, you know, when you find him, I want to worship him too. Come find me and tell me where you found him. Verse 9, after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. I think sometimes we miss how amazing that is alone, right? Have you ever just looked at the sky and tried to find a new star? Right? Like every time I go outside, I could look up and be like, hey, that's a new one. Don't remember seeing you there before because there's a lot of stars. There's a lot of stars. And yet somehow these men are familiar enough with the sky and all this stuff to look up and spot a new one and to be able to track it and follow it, right? And somehow this star leads them to Bethlehem. I know that there are people who've been able to navigate by the stars, but not specifically to a spot. Right? Like sailors use the stars to be like, oh, I guess I am going west. Not, hey, I bet you I could find Duluth with that star exactly. Much less find like Hill City. Because he's not finding a city. They're finding a tiny little town. And they got to find this star. They see it. And then they got to follow it. And they follow it right to Bethlehem. That is so amazing. And we're not, there's nothing that explains the mechanism of that in scripture. Right? Like, how does a star lead you directly to where you need to go? I really don't have an answer for that. There's lots of kids' movies that try and tell you, like, there's this one big bright star that kind of moves in the sky and shines its light right down into the stable where Jesus is born. This is the information we actually have, right? You cannot get your theology from VeggieTales. I know it'd be fun. When they saw the star, verse 10, they were filled with joy. They entered the house, real quick. Where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem, in a stable, and laid in a manger. Now they are visiting him in a some time has passed. We don't know how much. Could have been the next day. Some people believe up to 2 or 3 years, right? And we'll get to that in a minute. I'm a nerd. I know. I say this almost every year. How many of you have a nativity scene at your home? right? Like you have a nativity scene somewhere in your home. How many of you, the wise men are already in the manger, right? In the manger scene, they're in the stable. Your nativity is wrong. They should not be there yet. Like whenever I get my hands on our nativity scene, they're like set on a windowsill across the room, you know, and like slowly working their way toward it. Yeah, he's gonna come move ours. That's right. Yep, thanks, Jim. You got my back. Manny's gonna be upset if you don't put those back at some point in time. So I don't have anything to do with that table. All right, I got to try and refocus now. We don't know how much time. It could have been a day. It could have been a couple of years. And again, I'll get into why it could be a couple of years. But it's important for us to understand that they follow him. They see him in a house, right? Verse 11, they entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they bowed down and worshiped him. I need you to hear that. Right? I need you to just let that resonate in your heart for a second. These men, not from this area, probably most likely not of this religion, not servants of the God Yahweh, follow a star to answer a prophecy, and they come before a baby, at most a toddler, which would make it even more crazy. And their immediate response is to hit their knees and worship this child. Why? Because they know who he is. They know that this child is a king. They know that this child is fulfilling prophecy and he is God. And their immediate response in the presence of this child is to worship. And I need you to hear that. I have been in lots of hospital rooms with lots of newborns. I have never felt the inclination to worship one. I have been in lots of rooms with lots of two-year-olds. And let me tell you, I have never felt the inclination to fall on my knees and worship one. Especially two-year-olds. What? You are the cause. Yeah. You're number three. There's a lot of history in front of you, bud. That's my son, if you don't know. I find it remarkable that they just knew whose presence they were in. And I want you to hear that's the right response to being in the presence of the king. That's the right response to being in the presence of a king. And that's what they came looking for. They gave him gifts, and it talks about this. After they worshiped him, that's my addition, but that happens after. Then they opened their treasure chests, and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We've talked about this before, those three gifts, right? The gift, I'll go in reverse order. The gift of myrrh. Myrrh was a burial perfume, right? It was a heavy scented oil, right? And it's what they put on corpses. So as the corpses were going through the whole death thing, the whole ceremony for a Jewish person, like before they rolled, if they were wealthy, before a stone was rolled over the tomb, was between 6 and 12 days. That's a lot of time for a body to start to stink. Right? And so myrrh was used. They would mix it and they would put it over it. What a strange gift for an infant. What a strange gift for a two-year-old. However old he was, it's a bizarre gift. It's a very expensive gift, but it's bizarre. Except they knew the prophecies. And they brought it, they brought myrrh to the Savior, because they figured out what it was going to take. They brought frankincense, which was another heavy scented oil, right? You can still buy these things. You can go online and buy myrrh and frankincense. It's a lot cheaper than it used to be. Frankincense used to be one of the most expensive smells in the world, right? But it was used in particularly in Jewish ceremonies of forgiveness, right? In the Jewish religious ceremonies, when they were going through the whole process of having sins covered by the animal's blood, they would use frankincense left and right. So they brought a gift for a priest. They brought a gift for a child they knew would die. They brought a gift for a child that they knew would be a priest. The first thing that's mentioned is they brought gold. You know who you give gold to? A king. When a child was born who was destined to be king, they received gold. They brought gifts for a king who would be a priest to his people and would ultimately die for his people. You talk about the symbolic. I did not put that much thought into my kids or my wife's presence this year. Right? Like, I mean, I put thought into it, but not to try and prophetically speak into their life what I think they're going to be in the future. A, I don't have any sort of gifting like that. And B, that sounds like a lot of work. Prophet, priest, and king. They knew who they were looking for. Why do we say that it could have been up to 2 years later? If you keep reading in the story in Matthew, when the king finds out, when Herod finds out that the wise men go home a different way and they don't stop to see him, he asks what time the star shows up, right? He starts tracking it down, and he orders all of the infant boys in Bethlehem to be killed. What age and down? 2 and under. That's why they think it might have been up to 2 years for the wise men to be there, okay? That detail doesn't matter for our Christmas story, other than it's important to note. It also fulfilled another scripture from Isaiah where it talks about there will be weeping of mothers and gnashing of teeth, and a great cry will come from Bethlehem as children will be slaughtered. Those gifts that the wise men gave, probably paid for the trip for them to flee to Egypt so that Jesus wouldn't be killed by Herod. He was just a carpenter, right? They left and went to Egypt for, was it 2 or 3 years? I can't remember now off the top of my head. They went to Egypt. They fled from Herod as he was murdering all of these children. Carpenter probably couldn't have afforded to give up his trade for a couple years. Right? It was probably these very gifts to the prophet who would be king and die for his people that allowed them to do what they needed to do so Jesus wouldn't be killed by Herod. There would even have been a record of who would have been there and who would have been born in that city at that time. Why can I say that so firmly? Because what did they go to Bethlehem for? A census, where they counted the families and who would have been there at that time to make sure that everybody was accounted for so that Caesar knew exactly how many people he was leading over. So Herod would have had a handmade list from the Roman government of every child that was 2 and under in the city of Bethlehem. Prophecy being fulfilled in front of our eyes. And I want you to understand, when Jesus came to this earth, God came to this earth. When he came to this earth, the Savior came to this earth. And in that stable, in that manger, a king was born. Not a king of an earthly government, but a king that established a new government and a new religious way to live, right? And I don't mean religious in the way sometimes it's used where it's all about laws. I'm talking about religion the way that James uses it. Pure and undefiled religion is what? Caring for the widows and the orphans and keeping oneself unstained from the world. I'm down with that kind of religion. If your idea of religion is just a bunch of rules and regulations, that's not my style. That's not what I think the Bible teaches. But Jesus came to set up a heavenly kingdom. He came to this earth to set up a new way to live so that we could have a new relationship with God. And when the king says it, it is law. So as we enter fully into this season, right, There are so many things to be thankful for. We've talked about the last few weeks. I love this time of year. I love our calendar actually slows down. We used to travel and go visit family all over the place, and Christmas was one of the most stressful times of our week, right, of our year. Now we just like go home, and after the Christmas Eve service on Tuesday, we'll just kind of lock the doors and sit in our jammies for a week and try not to do anything. We'll eat way too much food, it's just a great time. I love it. It's one of my favorite weeks of the year. I love all the stuff. I love the food. I like I said, I like when other people decorate their homes. I love seeing that. I love sitting in the glow of the tree. I love all of the extra of this time too. I love giving gifts. I'm a gift giver. I love watching people open gifts. I don't care so much about getting them. But all of that is so secondary to the fact that our King has come. And as we focus in, and as we have these times, as we have these moments that are just great times and great memories are made, let's make sure that we take some time, and just like the wise men did, we bow knee before the King and we worship him in this Christmas season. If you're here today because Christmas is the time of year you come to church, I want you to hear that Jesus loved you enough to come. And if you don't know him, I would love to have a conversation with you about what that looks like. It's the greatest decision you will ever make in your life, to choose to worship that King. It's such an important thing. For the rest of you, listen, as we go into this season, as we launch fully into the week, let's make sure we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of heaven who stepped onto earth to be our Savior. Jesus, you're awesome. Thank you for coming. Thank you that you could be here with us. Thank you that you are a good God. And we would ask you to just continue to work in our lives and help us to bow knee to who you are. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Have a great Sunday, everybody.